It would never be a good idea to have me sing a solo. I have tried. I've tried every home remedy today. Somebody told me to drink carrot juice. I drank carrot juice. That's nasty. Somebody told me to gargle salt water. I gargled salt water. That's nasty. And Brother Camp told me to try apple cider vinegar. I started calling everybody boy. But none of them have helped my throat, so I'm hoping it'll loosen up a little bit as I'm preaching. You can hear me, though, right? It says, nobody call me squeaky, all right? Please. It's been great to be here. I've heard some wonderful messages over the last day. I didn't hear the morning ones yesterday, but I know Pastor Moore. I've known him for 20 years. I know what he was going to preach. He sent me a text and told me what he was preaching on, and I'm so excited that you got to hear him preach and get to know him a little bit. He's a wonderful preacher, wonderful friend. It's an honor always to stand in this pulpit where so many great men have stood in the past. It's an honor always to be at Ambassador Baptist College. Let me say something about today's messages, if you'll allow me for just a second. And please don't take this as a criticism. There are some men in our circles that pretend as if you're not spiritual unless you're waving a hanky and yelling amen all the time. It is not proof of your spirituality just because you say amen. But watch this. It is not proof of your intellect because you don't. There were some times today that some hearty amens were certainly appropriate. Gentlemen, don't be afraid to say amen. Don't be afraid someone's going to look down on you. And let me warn you about this. Your church will take on your personality. And if you like to preach to silence every time you preach, then keep on not saying amen. You want to preach to some people that'll say amen and encourage you while you're preaching, then you ought to say amen yourself. So I'm just offering that. I know everyone was tired and all of that. So I appreciate you, and I appreciate if you take that the tiny little rebuke in the sense in which it was intended. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah this evening. There we go. That was better. See, I went down half an octave. Get to the book of Jonah with me this evening. And as you're turning in your Bible, let me tell you, there are four simple truths about revival that I don't know that anyone can dispute. Number one, God still wants us to have revival. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. One of his principles, one of his desires, one of his rules, one of his promises, not one thing about him has changed. God says, God wants us to have revival, and he doesn't change. He said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. The simple fact is, there is no variable, it's neither shadow of turning with him. And if he wanted us to have revival 200 years ago, he wants us to have revival today. Number one, God still wants us to have revival. Number two, God is still powerful enough to send revival. It's amazing how many times we talk about God in past tense. Oh, I remember the good old days when God used to answer prayer, when God used to open the floodgates. I remember the good old days when God used to send revival. Let me tell you something. Everything God could do in the good old days, he can do right now. If he chose to stick his finger in the Red Sea, he could part it now. If he wanted to keep you safe in a fiery furnace, he could do it now. He's not an old days God. He's the I am God. God still wants us to have revival. God can still send revival. Number three, this is big. Satan on his own cannot stop true revival. We preach about him as if he is the victor. No, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly when he triumphed over them in his cross, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He is a defeated foe. He is not the victor. We're the victors. Our Savior is the victor. The fact is, Satan can't stop what God is doing because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, number one, God still wants us to have revival. Number two, God is still powerful enough to send revival. Number three, Satan on his own cannot stop a true revival. Tragically, He has plenty of help in the pews and pulpits of America. Number four, most of us have never seen one. The good old-fashioned revivals we read about with Billy Sunday and Dr. Bob Jones Sr., when bars would close down, cities would change forever, people would turn out for months and months, because it would keep on going for week after week after week. You don't even hear about that anymore. If you ask a typical evangelist if he's had any great revivals, he'll say, well, we had seven people saved last week. Please get this. Having people saved is not revival. That's evangelism. Revival takes place in the hearts of Christians. We have substituted evangelism for revival. No wonder the church is in the state it's in. Most of us have never seen what we read about when we read about old-fashioned revival. As you get to this passage of scripture we'll look at here in just a moment, Jonah has been called of God, and every student in this room knows the story. He's been called of God to go to Nineveh and preach to people that he doesn't like. And instead of going to Nineveh, he's gone the opposite direction. You know the story. He's gone down, 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 and down, running from Almighty God. And I believe his brother Stevens mentioned how silly it is to think you can run from God. God has finally gotten Jonah's attention. A storm came up and Jonah was thrown over the side and swallowed by a great fish. Now, the Old Testament says great fish. New Testament says whale. We'll be all right with either word, but I'm going to call it great fish tonight. He was swallowed by a great fish that the Lord had prepared. And liberals will say, that was really high. Liberals, like that. Liberals will say, every time I make a joke about it, it gets better. Do you notice that? Liberals will say that proves the Bible's not true. There's no fish out there great enough that can swallow a man. I'm here to tell you something. If this book said that Jonah was swallowed by a goldfish, this is one preacher that would believe it. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. In that great fish's belly, Jonah experiences revival. What happens in Nineveh is not revival. What happens in the fish's belly is revival. God gets a hold of one man's heart, and it impacts a city of over 600,000 people. Here's the question. If I were to ask you today to pull out a piece of paper and write down what is hindering revival in our nation, in our city, in our churches, what would be on the list? Or politicians? Big shotism? Calvinism? You'd go down and write a whole lot of things down. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you truly want revival, all of those answers are wrong. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the message. Father, please continue to strengthen my voice a little bit as I preach. I thank you so much for the patience of this congregation listening. And Father, help the power to come, of course, from you, and not from my voice. Father, I pray that you'll accomplish what only you can accomplish tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say before I start preaching, how many of you hope to someday have a wife that will be an encourager, young men, right? How many of you men say, Brother Harper, I've got a wife that is an encourager? Raise your hand. I walked back to my wife before I came back. I've been sat on the platform. And she said, let me hear your voice. And I said something. And she said, this is going to be a disaster. What an encouragement the Lord has given me. Sometimes you can understand Job better than other times. We've been married. We've been married 31 years, so she's seen stuff like this before. Jonah chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction, and unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me round about all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in into thee into thine holy temple. They that serve lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, hopefully, there is a parenthetical time between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 1. I hope somewhere in there, Jonah took a shower. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Notice he didn't start in the palace, by the way. He didn't start with the nobles. He started in the city. A day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. I want you to notice a few steps that Jonah takes in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he returned in contrition. Jonah has been going away from God. Jonah has been disobeying God. Jonah has been disregarding what God has told him to do. And now Jonah, faced with the whale of this, the belly of this great fish, actually turns his attention back to the Lord. Jonah is not sitting there in this great fish's belly saying, Boy, I sure am glad I'm such a great prophet. Boy, I'm glad the Lord still thought enough of me to call me to do his job. Jonah isn't sitting there in that great fish's belly and saying, Boy, what I want is for the Ninevites to suffer punishment. Jonah isn't sitting there in that great fish's belly saying, What I want to do is serve Jonah. For the first time in a while, Jonah has now come back to God on his knees. He returns in contrition, number one, in penitence. Notice what he says. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. He says, I'm down at the bars. I'm down at the deep. I'm as far down as I can possibly be, Jonah says. Jonah's not patting himself on the back. Jonah's not telling everybody how great he is. Jonah's not going on and on about how important Jonah is. Jonah says, listen, here I am in this fish's belly, and I realize I'm nothing but scum. I realize I'm nothing but food for a big fish. Let me tell you something, revival will never come to proud people. It will never come to people who are patting themselves on the back. By the way, it won't come because you built a big crowd. It won't come because you built a great ministry. Revival comes through humility and only humility. There's never been a revival that took place that didn't start with God's people being humble. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you're going to have people that'll say, that verse is not about local church revival. You're right. In its context, that verse has nothing to do with a local church revival. Let me challenge you on this. It may not mean anything about local church revival in its context, but it certainly does in its application. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride always precedes a fall. Humility always precedes revival. As long as we're sitting around patting ourselves on the back saying, well, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a pretty good student. I'm getting straight A's. By the way, even things that we're doing that are right can sometimes be an element of pride. We're standing up and saying, well, we've got the most conservative music. And by the way, the music here is astounding. It's exceptional. But if it's an avenue of pride for you, listen, Christian, you need to find a place and fall on your face before a holy God, because you're never going to have revival patting yourselves on the back. Pride goeth before destruction. Understand, Jonah is not proud in the fish's belly. He has nothing to compliment himself about. Nothing he can say that he's done well. He's being punished by a holy God as he's down at the bottom of the deep. When's the last time you looked at yourself and said, the earth with her bars is about me? When's the last time you focused on the fact that he really did, when he saved you, brought up your life from corruption? When's the last time that you and I began to realize that we truly, without him, are absolutely nothing? The simple fact is, Jonah in this great fish's belly comes back to God in penitence. There's no pride left in Jonah. The pride that took him away from where God wanted him to go is now just a dim memory in his mind. Jonah says, I cried out of the belly of hell, and you heard my cry. It's time that God's people became humble. Even the way we pray for revival is incorrect. When's the last time you heard a man stand up and truly pray legitimately for revival in any kind of big meeting or conference? They're always saying, oh Lord, please revive our entire country. Oh Lord, please revive our entire state or our nation. You know, that's not how you pray for revival. You really want revival? Someone said it a long time ago. You draw a 2-foot circle on the ground and pray that God will send revival into the circle, and then you get in the circle. The problem isn't that the whole world needs revived. The problem is I need revived. The problem is you need revived. When we pray for revival, it should start as an individual thing. There's no such thing as a corporate revival. Oh, but Brother Harper, there are times when whole cities got revived. No, it always starts with individuals. And when one individual gets revived, and then another individual gets revived, and another one does, and another one does, 100 years from now, they'll talk about the great revival of Lattimore, North Carolina. But it was truly a great revival of some individuals that prayed and begged God for revival. Think of the arrogance of the way we pray about that. Lord, send revival to everybody else. They sure need it. We'll never have revival that way. Revival comes when we fall on our faces and say, out of the belly of hell cried I. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. The seaweeds around my head. I have nothing to offer, Lord. Everything I am and everything I can be comes only because of you. And Lord, whatever you have to do, however you have to break me, whatever depths you have to take me to, I'm willing to go there if you'll just revive me. Simply, number one, he returns in contrition with penitence. He returns in contrition with prayer. How many times does Jonah mention prayer in chapter 2? In verse 1, he mentions it. Notice, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. On down, he says, thou hast heard my voice when I cried out. He said in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thine holy temple. Jonah said, wait a minute, if I'm going to be revived, I got to start praying. Prayer is the forgotten art of fundamentalism. Prayer is something we like to preach about and talk about and sing about. It's just not something we put in practice. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? Oh, we'll sing about it. If we're going to sing the song truthfully, it's sweet 3 minutes of prayer. When's the last time you truly got alone with God in a humble and contrite heart and fell down on your face? Say, Brother Harper, my prayers don't get answered very often because you probably didn't start with penitence. You probably didn't start with crying out from the belly of hell. You probably didn't start with crying out in corruption. You probably didn't start out with humility. We come to God with a list of things that we want to give him, a list of things that he needs to give us, and we're quick to go down through the list while we're praying that everybody else gets revived, and then we wonder why we don't get answers to our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66 and verse 18. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The blind man says in John chapter 10 and verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Simple fact is, Christian, you want to have an effective prayer life, it starts with penitence before the prayer life. A humble Christian on his knees calling out to a holy God is the most powerful tool on the face of the earth. But prideful Christians just complain that God didn't give them what they wanted. Because even in our prayer life, it makes it about me. By the way, once you've humbled yourself, you'll find praying's a lot easier. Until you humble yourself, you're going to solve all your own problems. The reason some of you are having trouble paying your bills, and I'm not saying always, is because you're trying to solve it. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then as a humble Christian, ask him to provide. Notice, please, he returns in contrition in penitence. He returns in contrition in prayer. He returns in contrition. Watch this, in priority. When Jonah left, when God called him to go to Nineveh and Jonah went the other way, Jonah was doing what he wanted to do. Now that Jonah is humble, watch where his attention is. He says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said, Lord, what Jonah wants doesn't matter anymore. Get me. You never get there till you humble yourself. You never get to the place where what God wants is the only thing that you want, where your desires are subservient to his leadership. You never get there if you're proud. Greatest Christians on the face of the earth swallowed their pride. It was the great apostle Paul that said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It was the greatest messianic prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It was the man after God's own heart that cried out and said, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Christian, when's the last time you were so broken you couldn't wait for the invitation? When's the last time a little white lie broke your heart? When's the last time you couldn't wait to get to your prayer closet because you lost your temper? When's the last time you had an argument with your roommate and couldn't wait to get it right? By the way, you know where that argument came from? It's not because they left their clothes out. It's not because they didn't do their dorm duty. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. You know why you don't like your teacher? Only by pride come with contention. Why, there are some teachers you like more than others. Only, well, that's just because some of them are mean. Only by pride cometh contention. I want you to get this. This pride thing will destroy us. It's on display everywhere you look. It's on display in fundamentalism. It's on display in Christianity. It's on display in the White House. It's on display in the debates. It's on display everywhere. Pride is everywhere. Humility is hard to find. Once you've humbled yourself, you'll find prayer is the natural response. Once you've decided you don't have the answers, prayer is the natural place for you to go. Once you decide that you're going to humble yourself, then God's will is the only thing you want to seek. Once your will doesn't matter anymore, once your will becomes unimportant, once your plans and your desires, once they fade into the background, then you'll say, wait a minute, I need to look toward his holy temple. I need to find out what he wants me to do. Notice, he returned in contrition with prayer, with penitence, with priorities, but lastly, with performance. It's an amazing verse that Jonah says, amazing statement that he makes. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Watch this. I will pay that I have vowed. Often wonder, Dr. Comfort, what kind of revival would take place if every Christian in every church decided to pay what they vowed to the Lord. Go back through your Christian life. How many times have you come to an altar when you heard a message on reading the Word of God and promised the Lord you're going to read it every day? And yet if some teacher weren't standing over you, you wouldn't touch it. How many times have you come to an altar and promised the Lord you're going to spend 20 minutes in prayer every day and now you don't do it? How many times have you made commitments to the Lord about things that you're going to separate from that now you practice on a regular basis? We think because God does not send us a monthly statement that he doesn't keep track of what we promise him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. What I'm trying to tell you, young person, what I'm trying to tell you, faculty member, what I'm trying to tell you, adult from the community, the fact is, when you make a promise to God, he's going to hold you accountable for it. Jonah says, when I get out of this great fish's belly, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to do what I promised you I would do. You think about your own Christian life, every Christian in the room, you think about your own Christian life. How different would you be if you were keeping every promise you ever made to God? Jonah said, I'm going to pay that I have vowed. Jonah takes the right steps for revival, doesn't he? He returns in contrition and penitence and prayer and priority and performance. So, Brother Harper, how do you know those are the right steps? You go back to the same verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. He returned in penitence. And pray, He returned in prayer, and seek my face. I will lift up mine eyes towards your holy temple and turn from their wicked ways. I will pay that I have vowed. Then will I hear from heaven. Something takes place in this fish's belly. One mediocre at best man of God gets right. We'll use the term Christian, although it's slightly incorrect. One mediocre Christian gets right with God in this fish's belly. If Jonah were a member of many of the churches that are represented here tonight, he wouldn't even be a Sunday school teacher. He's a rebellious man running from God, hiding the fact that he's a Hebrew as he's on that ship. He's not witnessing to those sailors. It's not just that he hates the Ninevites and doesn't want to preach to them. He doesn't want to preach to anybody. One mediocre man got right with God. One mediocre man humbled himself and prayed and turned toward the Lord and left his wicked ways in that fish's belly. One guy. People will tell you that you got to have a crowd to have revival. I'm seeing one revival taking place in one great fish's belly that's going to impact 500,000 people. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you need someone to go along with you before you make a decision, you'll never be a Jonah. Jonah didn't need someone to hold his hand and help him. Jonah just needed the Lord. Some of you, unless there's a crowd doing something, you won't do it. If a crowd decided to get right, you'd follow along. The tragedy is, when you get out of here, the crowds won't be as good as these crowds are. And you'll find yourself a follower for the rest of your life. By the way, people that follow the crowd never make history. It's individuals that make history. Notice, number one, he returns in contrition. Number two, he reacts to the commission. He has been vomited out. As low as Jonah was in the fish's belly, this has to be worse. There he sits on the seashore, covered in whale vomit and sand. That's about as bad as it gets. About the only thing worse than sand would be well vomit. And the Lord gives him a plan. Watch what the Lord says. Verse 2, arise. Go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. Notice the Lord tells him to do three things, two of which we'll see are very similar. Number one, arise. Jonah's laying on the beach. He needs to get up. Go unto Nineveh and preach. Go and preach. Wow. That seems vaguely familiar to me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The same job we have all these 2,700 years later. The same exact command from our Savior that Jonah receives right here. Get up, Jonah. Quit laying there on the beach. Quit enjoying the seashore. And get up and clean yourself up and go and preach the gospel. Jonah this time gets up and goes. Watch me, because a revived Christian is an obedient Christian every time. I wonder what could happen in our local churches, Brother Camp, if every pastor that got up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night didn't have to go through the same checklist of the same 5 to 7 things we have to preach every time, Brother Ogle. If you never had to stand up and preach, you people need to read your Bible, you people need to pray, you people need to be faithful to church, you people need to pass out gospel tracts, you people need to tithe. If you never had to talk about those things, if your people were already doing those things, never had to rehearse them again, never had to have a revival where an evangelist came in and preached on those same 5 topics throughout the entire week, wouldn't it be wonderful to stand up in the pulpit and just see how large a chunk of meat you could pass out to the congregation Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to stand in the pulpit service after service after service and preach to revived, obedient Christians? The Lord doesn't have to say, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. What are you doing, Jonah? Get up. I said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah, I can't believe you're still there. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Jonah, I need you to get up and go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah, stop taking it easy. Jonah, stop ignoring me. Jonah, just go. God didn't have to do that because a revived Christian is an immediately obedient Christian. The Lord says to go. Jonah gets up to go. Notice what it says. So Jonah arose. Jonah doesn't say, Lord, I'll get to it when I'm ready. Jonah doesn't say, let me do a couple things first, get some things in order, and then I'll go. Jonah just got up and went. Same command you and I have. You know why your professors have to harp about the same things all the time? You know why your demerit report says the same thing every semester? You know why some of you get in trouble and right to that limit of too many demerits time and time again? You know why you get so many call slips in your box? Because you never humbled yourself. Swallow your pride. Once you swallow your pride, you'll find all everything else falls into place. Once pride is knocked down, why do you think the Lord hates pride so badly? You ever stop and think about that? Because when Lucifer invented sin, he didn't start with murder. He didn't start with adultery. He didn't start with the wrong things on the internet. He started with, I will. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Now that Jonah swallowed his pride, now that Jonah's been revived in the fish's belly, now the importance of going and preaching to this lost city, now that means more to him than it's ever meant before. Jonah's not worried about whether they're going to like him or not. Jonah's not concerned about his own personal feelings toward them. He swallowed all of that when the whale swallowed him. Now Jonah gets up and goes. Notice number one, he returned in contrition with prayer, penitence, performance, and priority. Number two, he reacted to the commission, go and preach, and Jonah arose. He walks into this city. He begins to go up and down the streets and preach. And I want you to notice number three, he rehearses the consequences. I think sometimes part of the problem with us independent Baptists is we're trying so hard to not be what everybody says we are that we don't preach what we're supposed to preach. We've been accused of being hateful. We've been accused of being mean-spirited. So consequently, we no longer preach against sin anymore because we don't want anybody to think we're mean-spirited. We've been accused of being hellfire and brimstone preachers. So consequently, we don't preach on hell like we used to, so people won't think we're hellfire and brimstone preachers. And it's worked because now the world loves us. We're so popular now. The only thing it's done, it hasn't changed their opinion of us. It's just changed the power in our pulpits. Jonah rehearses the consequences. Watch what he says when he walks in. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Brother Colton, I'll tell you, in one regard, his message is better than ours. He could promise 40 days. You've never met a lost person to whom you could promise 40 days. You've never given out a gospel tract and been able to tell the person, here, I'll be back in 40 days. That's your time limit. You can't promise them 40 hours, 40 minutes, or 40 seconds. You can only promise them that today is the day of salvation. Jonah could say, you got 40 days. Judgment is coming in 40 days. 40 days to get your life in order. By the way, if you asked every lost person on this planet, you know, you got 40 days to choose between heaven and hell, 39 days, 23 hours, and 59 minutes from now, they would plan to get saved. Jonah said 40 days. Notice his message in that regard is better than ours, Brother Evan. But his message is so much worse than ours. Notice what it says. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice what's missing. Unless. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no promise. There's no sacrifice. There's no forgiveness. Jonah's message is a hollow message of destruction. It's the message he's called to deliver. It's not the message we're called to deliver. My message is, I can't give you 40 days. I can't tell you how many days you have before destruction comes. But I can tell you, destruction doesn't have to come. I can't promise you 40 days to get saved. But I can promise you if you ask now, he'll save you. Jonah doesn't say, go ahead and repent, maybe Jonah doesn't say, get right with God and you'll have another 150 years of time. Jonah says, you got 40 days, you're all dead. I want you to notice the Ninevites didn't wait 40 days. They didn't wait 39 days and 23 hours and 59 minutes. They started right away. But Jonah's message is better than mine because he could offer them 40 days. But Jonah's message is worse than ours. We have a better message than Jonah. Wonder what God has to do to us to get us to share it. He had to put Jonah in a fish's belly to get his obedience. Wonder what he has to do to us. Sometimes I fear that in churches and even especially in Bible colleges, we get in a little bubble and we forget about a lost and dying world. Excuse me, if you're more concerned about your GBI final than you are a lost and dying world, you're not getting the message of Ambassador Baptist College. If you're more concerned about your reading assignment than you are a lost and dying world, you don't understand why this place was founded. You've heard Dr. Comfort talk about praying and going through that trial as he lost all those meetings when he surrendered to start this school. He did not start it so he could have a room full of students. He started it so he could have a world full of servants for our Savior. He didn't start it so he could impact 200 Christian teens. He started it so he could impact an entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, when we lose our glimpse of what is out there, that's when this has just become an academic institution. May the Lord help that that never happens here. Jonah reacts to the commission, rehearses the consequences. 40 days! And Nineveh shall be overthrown. But the people, watch this please. He reaped the converts. This mediocre, backslidden, running from God, down in the bottom of a ship, sleeping during a storm, prophet is going to see something amazing. We have it backwards. We want to see 600,000 lost people get saved, and that will bring about revival. That is not the Bible way. Revival starts with the Christian, then the lost people get saved. Watch what happens. Verse 5, interesting verse. Watch what it says. So the people of Nineveh were impressed with Moses' delivery of the message. The people of Nineveh thought Jonah had a lot to say. People of Nineveh are waiting for Jonah's next book. People of Nineveh are waiting for a giant conference. People of Nineveh believed God. We've gone through a time in fundamentalism earlier in my life, but some of it's still around, where men were developing followers. Men were developing people that mimicked them on a regular basis. Because of that, in my pride, when I would travel as I first got out of this school, I don't know if I've ever told Dr. Comfort this, I would preach in a church and someone would say, you went to Brother Comfort's school, didn't you? And I would say, why? They would say, well, you preach a little bit like him. And I would say, no, I don't. I was real quick to say that. Understand this. I finally realized that's a pretty good compliment to being compared to someone who's done it for 50 years without a blemish on his character or his record and seen tens of thousands of people saved. And now I just say, thank you. Here's what I'm telling you. If you're out to have followers, or if you're following someone who's out to have followers, if every time a certain guy blogs or a certain guy tweets or a certain guy posts on Facebook, your picture is the first name beside of him saying, you like that. If he posts something at 801 and at 802, there you are, like. And now that new love thing, boy, I love that. If there's a guy out there, watch me, if there's a guy out there and every time he's ever said something, you agreed with it, you're either not listening or you're blinded by hero worship. These people didn't believe Jonah. And it wasn't important that they believed Jonah. You know what they'd have gotten if they believed Jonah? Destruction. These people believed God. It's hard to even understand, it's hard to even know whether these people even knew Jonah's name. I don't know that Jonah walked in and said, "Hello, I'm Jonah. I'm a prophet of God. I've written many books and I've built a great ministry and I just spent some time in an aquatic mission trip." I don't even know that they knew his name. But they got the message. And some of you gentlemen, listen to me. When you go out and pastor and nobody ever knows your name, as long as the people believe God, you've been a great success. If no one ever offers you accolades, if no one ever rings your phone and offers to put one of your messages in a publication, if no one ever heralds you up and down the country, if nobody knows your name, but our Savior says, "Well done, you've done a good job." The people of Nineveh believed God. Now, what kind of guy is Jonah? 600,000 people are redeemed. 600,000 people repent. And Jonah got mad. I told you, he's not that good a Christian. But for just a little while, for maybe less than 40 days, this backslidden, mediocre, rebellious prophet of God was revived. And it made a difference that lasted 150 years. 600,000 people, from the greatest of them to the least. The king gets off of his throne, sets aside his robe, and sits in sackcloth and ashes. I'm here to tell you, they didn't care who Jonah was, and Jonah didn't care who they were. But a revived Christian was an obedient Christian, and God's plan works. I'll never forget hearing a preacher ask this question. He said, "You ever wonder why God hasn't sent a national revival into the United States of America?" This is what he said, "Because I firmly believe that if he did, some man would take credit for it." Jonah doesn't get the credit. When revival, when salvation comes, God gets the credit. One mediocre man of God got right. One mediocre man of God repented in the fish's belly. I asked the question at the beginning, if we took out a piece of paper and wrote down why we're not seeing revival. And I offered you some answers, and they're all valid answers. Why our government's so corrupt, our churches are so cold, we're preaching Calvinism. There's a lack of commitment to the cause of Christ. We could go down all those things. You know, there's only one answer that should be on your piece of paper. Why aren't we seeing revival? It should have two letters there. Me. Me. As long as you're blaming someone else, you'll never see a revival your entire life. As long as it's some preacher's fault, as long as it's some ministry's fault, as long as it's some government's fault, as long as it's some famous author's fault, you will never see revival. But when you say, "Out of the belly of hell cried I. The earth with her bars was about me. You brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Then maybe you're ready for God to do something. Simple fact is, we're not having revival today. You haven't seen one. Most of you have just read about it. But if you'd like to, the steps aren't secret. They're all through the Word of God. They're all through history. The only problem with it is they all always start with the hardest step. Humble themselves. The thing that goes most against human nature in all of the world, is humility. If you really want to have revival, the secret is humble yourself. Heard a great message last night on being a servant. You know why we're not servants? We don't humble ourselves. You know why we don't go and preach? We don't humble ourselves. You know why we're not obedient Christians? We don't humble ourselves. If it starts with humility, then you might have revival. The only answer that should ever be on that piece of paper, why aren't we having revival? It's me, Brother Harper. It's all my fault. Then and only then Are you ready for God to do something? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Thank you for enduring the weakness of my voice. Thank you to the PA for magnifying it as well as they did. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, it's a simple question. No music for just a moment. How many say, Brother Harper? I'll admit it. It's all my fault. Oh, no, Brother Harper, you don't understand. It's so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and me. No, that's not humility. Humility is when we say, Brother Harper, it's all my fault. God could do something if I would get out of the way. I'm going to say, Brother Harper, the reason we're not seeing old-fashioned revival is me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? Thank you, but put your hands down. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We'll pray, then we'll stand. After we stand, I'll say a few words and give a signal to the instrumentalists and they'll begin to play. If the Lord dealt with your heart, don't stay in your seat. Step out on the first note. Don't give the devil two notes to talk you out of it, because he will. He'll have you down in the bottom of a ship going the wrong direction before you even know what happened. And he'll use your own pride to get you there. You do what the Lord laid on your heart tonight. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, let's stand all over the auditorium. Everyone, please standing. In just a moment, the piano is going to begin to play in the organ. Once you step out on the very first note.